We'd like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. We continue this morning through our morning series through the book of 1 Corinthians by looking at chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verses 26 through 29. I would like to read all the way through verse 31, but the focus of the sermon will be on these verses. Before we hear God's word, friends, if you would join your hearts together with me in prayer. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are sojourners here on this earth, and as we sojourn towards the promised land, your commandments and your word are songs in our mouths. We pray, O Lord, our God, that you would help us to remember your name in the day and remember your name at night, and help us by the power of your Spirit to keep your law. Bless us, we pray, this morning by the ministry of your word as we hear the words from the mouth of our Savior through the proclamation of the gospel. For we ask this all in his mighty name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Beloved, this is the word of God. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Well, Paul began this larger section with an appeal. Verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree. He made this appeal because there were divisions among the Corinthians at this time. He then spent several verses defending the power and wisdom of God that is displayed in the preaching of the gospel. He now returns to the overarching message he was seeking to impress upon this church in this first major section of this book, that they should do away with the party divisions that were present among them and be unified. And so here we have another command. Consider your calling. He opened the section by exhorting them to agree. I appeal to you, agree in the Lord. Now he gives them another command. Consider your calling. Think about your calling, he says to the Corinthians. The calling that Paul has in mind here does not pertain to their jobs. This is a reference to the calling that was mentioned earlier in verse 9. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So it's a reference to the calling of the Holy Spirit. It's that calling. The effectual calling of the Holy Spirit when he called you through the gospel to be united to his Son, to have fellowship with his Son. That is the calling that Paul wanted the Corinthians to think about. Consider your calling. This happened when God, this calling that Paul refers to here, happened when God called us out of darkness into his light. He took us out of having fellowship with the world, which we had, into having fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. That calling. Consider your calling. And the Holy Spirit did this by his word and by the gospel. This is what God has done. By his Holy Spirit, working with the word, working with the gospel, he has called us into fellowship with his Son. Now think about what is mentioned here. Verse 30. Christ has become to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. It is being called into these things, into these benefits. That is the calling that is in view here. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Consider this calling, Corinthians. Consider that calling. When you were called to take part in those eternal benefits that are ours forever. He calls them brothers and sisters in this command. This is who we are now, brothers and sisters in Christ. We are family members in the household of God. Think about when you were called. What was your status overall? That's what Paul is saying here. Think about this. Now, Paul already knows this answer. He already knows about their calling. He already knows about their beginning. He planted this church. Well, God planted this church through him. He was there in the beginning. And so he says, he reveals this knowledge of them. He says, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. He mentions these distinctions again in the next verse. In verse 27, he refers to the wise and the strong. In Paul's line of reasoning here, he wanted the Corinthians to appreciate the two categories of wisdom. As they considered their calling, he wanted them to think about the two categories of wisdom that are at work in the world and in the church. There was the wisdom of the world, or wisdom according to the flesh. It's translated here, wisdom according to worldly standards in verse 26. In chapter 2, he calls this wisdom of the world, wisdom of men, or wisdom of this age. This is sinful human reasoning. That's the wisdom that's in view there. Sinful human thought. It thinks that it can reason its way unto salvation. It thinks that it can think its way unto fellowship with God. That's human wisdom. Human wisdom does not take into account God's word. It comes from this kind of spirit. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's Psalm 53. That's where human wisdom comes from. That's its training ground. That's where it originates, by that motto. There is no God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's human wisdom. And therefore, it absolutely has no room for the gospel. The gospel simply just cannot and does not fit into the categories that human wisdom has set for itself. Within human wisdom, there are levels of boasting. You have the unbelieving philosophers, you have unbelieving scientists and the like. You have the debaters of this age that Paul talked about in the previous section, the wise in their own eyes. They stand at the top and they boast. They boast of their learning. They boast of their intellect. They boast of their prestige that comes along with having that distinction as part of the wise in the world. They boast of their expertise in whatever area of knowledge they boast about. Then you have all those who follow them. You also have those of noble birth that Paul talks about here. In Roman cities, such as Corinth, there were typically three orders of people that had real social influence and power. Among these orders, there was great wealth and political power within varying degrees that they were able to lay hold of and they were able to use in their advancement in the world. And the gap between these orders and the rest of the citizenship at large, the gap between these higher orders of social elites and the other people in the rest of the empire, and the rest of Rome, was very large. The gap was very large between those two categories of people. Only about 1% of the total population was part of the higher orders, the noble orders. All the rest made up something like what we might call the middle class or the lower class of people. Now, unlike what we see in our day, unlike what we're used to and see in our day, mobility among the classes, among the social rankings, was rare. Now, in our day, someone who's born in what we might call the lower class can easily move their way up through various avenues. But in Rome, in the Roman Empire at this time, that kind of nobility was rare. This meant that the social ranking that you were born into was almost always the social ranking that you would die with. Now in Corinth, in a city like Corinth, those born into the higher orders very much despised those in the lower classes. They boasted about being there. They looked upon them with disdain. One high-born Roman writer named Cicero spoke in this way about the vast majority of the lower class of citizens, or lower class in his eyes. craftsmen, petty shopkeepers, and all that filth of the cities. That's the way he described them. These lower classes of people were also considered immoral because the higher orders, the people in the higher orders, thought that poverty and lowliness tempted them to break the law. They had a greater temptation to lie, to cheat, and to steal. So not only did they consider them as lowly, they considered them immoral, the higher classes thinking of the lower classes. And so when Paul speaks of noble born, not many of you were noble born, and the powerful, the Corinthians probably would have been thinking about those higher orders that they could not touch. Not many of you were wise, powerful, or of noble birth. Now, this does not mean that God only called to himself people from the lower classes. That is not the case at all. He didn't do this then, and he doesn't do this today. Paul mentions those of Caesar's household at the end of Philippians. In fact, Gaius, who's mentioned in chapter 1, hosted the church. He's referred to as hosting the church as at the end of Romans. It's probably the same Gaius. And Crispus was a ruler of the synagogue in Corinth. And so these are people who were probably within the upper ranks of society, and they had been called along with the rest of the Christians in Corinth and in these other cities. And so God calls to himself all types of people from all types of backgrounds and social statuses. The gospel invitation is extended to all. It's only that in Corinth, so God calls all people, but in Corinth at this time, the majority of those who had been called into fellowship of God's Son came from the lower classes. Now, why was this important? For the Corinthians, this was important because the social influence that did have an effect on the people in those orders like this, the same social power and distinctions that had corrupted this body of believers, that's the problem. They were envious of those distinctions in the world, and so they took those categories and they applied them to the body of believers in Corinth, and there were divisions, and they were considering themselves as noble born over other Christians. They consider themselves as superior over other Christians. Those same distinctions, those same divisions in the world that had corrupted this body of believers, that had caused them to divide, these distinctions, powerful, not powerful, noble born, not noble born, they did not influence God. That's the point. They had no influence whatsoever on what God did with them and when he decided to call them. No high-born senatorial family member would choose a lowly shopkeeper in Corinth to be his friend, to be his public supporter. It wouldn't do him any good. He's of the lower classes. He's the filth of the city. No, they choose their friends carefully. They want other noble-born people around them. That's human wisdom at work. In God's wisdom, however, what happened? Paul tells them, God chose the foolish in the world's eyes. God chose the weak in the world's judgment. God chose the low and despised, again, in the world's estimation, the filth of the cities, as Cicero called them. He chose them. God chose them for what? Verse 30, to be in Christ Jesus, to have fellowship with God's Son. And so to have saving knowledge of God as our Father. He chose to save them, to put it as simply as possible. Now, this does not mean that God chose them because they were poor. Does not mean that he chose them precisely because they were lowly. If he did choose them in that way, they could boast about it. They could boast about their lowliness over the noble born. But Paul excludes any boasting here. Verse 29, so that no human being might boast. It is not allowed. It's excluded. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Earlier, too, he told them that he gave thanks to God always because you were not wise and you were lowly, you were despised, and so God chose you. Is that what God said? Is that what Paul said earlier? I give thanks to God that you were lowly and therefore God chose you. That is not what he said. I give thanks to God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. We are all called friends, not because of any merit on our part, not because we had earned his favor, or because in some way we deserved it, perhaps because we were poor or low. That is not why we were called. We did not deserve spiritual privilege from God. The Corinthians did not deserve spiritual privilege from God. We were called because God chose us. That's why we were called. He sovereignly and freely chose us to be his. As Paul says in Romans, those whom he predestined, he called. We see here that being chosen by God equates to being made to be in Christ Jesus. Verse 30, because of his choosing, you are in Christ Jesus. And so Paul speaks of God's sovereign choosing here, but he also gives a purpose for God's choosing. In verse 27, he says, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, or in order to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. So there's a purpose in what God was doing in calling us and choosing us to have fellowship with his Son. Now, when Paul talks about shaming here and bringing to nothing, he's not talking about temporary shame. There's temporary shame. You see that when your team is ridiculed all year, whatever sport it may be or whatever competition it is, your team is ridiculed all year because no one has any expectations for your team, and then that team, your team, ends up winning the championship. There's temporary humiliation for all the other teams. You've shamed them all because you showed them that they were, in fact, good. You were, in fact, should have had high expectations. You were the victor at the end. The shame Paul speaks of here is eternal. Verse 18. Word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. We looked at this last time. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. When Paul speaks of Christ as our redemption in verse 30, this is a reference to the completed work of God in all of his people at the end of the age. Lord willing, we'll look at this next time. But that's what redemption is. Glorification of all God's people from every generation at the resurrection. We have that in Christ. When Christ returns, every believer from every generation will be fully redeemed in glorified bodies. Now, to be sure, God will do this. This is one of the benefits we have in Christ. Christ is our redemption. Paul said God chose us to shame the wise and the strong. This is something God does. But he shows us here that God will do this through us. God will do this through lowly people such as you and I, at least lowly in the world's estimation. God chose you, the church, the people who are despised in this age by those who hold to the wisdom of the world, so that at the end of time, you who were despised here and never felt like you belonged here in this world will stand in resurrected bodies victorious over all of them. All those who rejected the gospel. This is what God will do with you. This is part of his purpose in calling you. God chose you in order to do this thing. What is that thing? Shame the strong at the end of the age. You will be like, then, we will be like the Israelites in Exodus. When they stood on dry ground, they watched the waters of the Red Sea drowned the powerful Egyptian armies that were coming after them. They stood victorious on those shores. That will be us at the end of the age. That is a picture of the strong in the world being shamed by the low in the world, the Israelites. Now, this does not mean that we as Christians will not experience temporary victory over those who despise us in this age. Sometimes we do. Sometimes God does give us a measure of victory in this age, in this life. Certainly, he does give us that. But what Paul is ultimately talking about here is eternal shaming. We see here that there are different degrees of disdain coming from the world. The strong and noble-born and powerful, they look with contempt upon those they consider beneath them. Some have a hatred so deep that they consider others as having no existence at all. You may have come across people like this. Verse 28, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not. To some in the higher orders of society, these Christians in Corinth were regarded so low, they regarded them so lowly, of so little value, it was as if they did not exist at all. And that's how some people regard others, as if they're not even worthy of existence at all, the things that are not. That's how the world, in some ways, and on some corridors and some avenues, that's how they think of Christians. They wish the church did not exist. Now, what do these self-titled superiors do? They make themselves known as much as possible. They are part of the things that are. God chose the low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. What are those things? These individuals and families, they love to see their own names exalted. They love to see their names praised. They love to make their existence known. They want people to be thinking about them, to be praising them all the time. They are self-obsessed. They are even narcissistic. They love to make sure the world knows they exist. These are the things that are. But as we see here, God will use His people, us, in the end, to bring them to nothing. And He will exalt us in the end. He does this so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. These classes of people boast in the presence of other people. Again, they love to make themselves known. They do these things that they might feel a sense of superiority over others. But Paul mentions the presence of God here. In the end, all people, high and low and in between, will feel the full weight of God's glorious presence. On that day, friends, we will stand guiltless. We will stand blameless. We will stand as victors, vindicated before all those who shamed us in this age and looked down upon us as the church. They will be brought low. Now, we should appreciate the choosing of God here. God chose the weak. God chose the lowly. God chose the despised and what is foolish to vindicate His name over against human wisdom, over against human reason. Now, as we think about these words here, we can't help but think about the election of God's Son. God the Father, before all time, chose His Son to be the Redeemer of His elect people, you and I. You were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's what Paul says in the beginning of Ephesians. How did the unbelieving world treat Him? The Jews demanded signs. The Greeks, the Romans, they sought after wisdom. They despised Him. They hated Him. They considered His testimony and teaching foolish, lowly, part of the filth that comes from these lower classes of society. He was but a lowly carpenter's son. Who would pay attention to someone like this? He's from Nazareth. Does anything good come from Nazareth? He was insignificant. He was a footnote on the greater significance in the history of the mighty Roman Empire. That's how they thought of Him. In the end, they thought He was of such little value that they had no problem crucifying Him and burying Him. That way, they could live and act as if He doesn't exist at all. That's how the world thought of Him. Now, friends, these were our thoughts as well. This is where the Corinthians were at one point. Consider your calling. How did you think about God? How did you think about this wisdom that you have now? That's a gift to you. Consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Jesus was crucified precisely because we thought so low of God. As much as the Romans and the unbelieving Jews wanted to forever silence Jesus, we know that they could not because Jesus is God's Son. The presence of God in the grave could not stay in the grave. He rose from the dead and is coming again. In the end, all people will have to reckon with the presence of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In that day, there will be no room for human boasting. It will be excluded forever. Now, this is crucially important for, this was crucially important for the Corinthians and for us today too, friends. Now, why? Because when Jesus returns, we will stand on His side. We will be victorious with Him. We are conquerors with Him. In the end, we will stand with Him as conquerors over death, hell, the human wisdom of the world that we contend with every day of our lives that we live here. We will stand with Him. Later, Paul will say in this letter, "Do you not know that we will judge angels?" That's what will happen. We will be on the judging side of fallen angels and those who rejected the gospel. We will be victorious. We will stand with Christ at the end with the victor, the ultimate victor over all things. Now, this is great, but why was this important for the Corinthians to understand, and why is it important for us as well? Because on that day, God will shame the wise, He will shame the powerful and the proud through the church, including the Corinthians and all others who call upon the Lord in every generation. He will do that through us as one body. There will not be factions, there will not be divisions, there will not be competition among victorious Christians at the end of the age between you and I. We will stand together with the Corinthians, with the Philippians, with the Galatians, with every generation of believers since the beginning of the sin entered into the world. We will stand together with them, united in Christ, victorious, as one unified body. The Corinthians had let worldly wisdom defile their thinking and their relationships. Instead of seeing each other as fellow conquerors in Christ, they saw each other as threats to their own egos, as threats to their own goals, their own selfish desires, and they were treating each other as such. That's what the world does. That's what the world does. That's what human wisdom gets you. Non-stop division, non-stop factions, non-stop competition. It should not be in the church. Beloved, let us not look upon each other this way. Let us rather consider our calling. Let us remember that in God's wisdom, He chose lowly, despised people such as us to shame the strong. And He chose us to do this as one body united in Christ. Let's pray together, friends.